Obadiah. Now, Obadiah, we're going to read him tonight, okay? We're just going to read the entire book. Right, Lacey, where's your Bible? No, I'm just kidding. Well, okay. We just don't want anybody spiritually streaking here tonight, you know? All right. The book of Obadiah. You can't take that screen with you, though. You know, I mean, it's too big to go anywhere you go. All right, Obadiah, let's take a look. Let's read this. It's going to take us just a minute, but it's not real, real long. So let's look at it. The vision of Obadiah. So God showed him these things in a vision. Thus says the Lord concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. So God had sent out a spiritual messenger among the nations saying, arise and let us rise up against her, or Edom, for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations, and you shall be greatly despised, and the pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. There is not a nation set so high that it is above the hand of God. You know, I think that's a great passage there for us in our nation. We have to remember that we are not set in a place beyond the reach of God. And number five, verse five, it says, if thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Boy, there's a secret thing happening here that no one's aware of. It's going to come right out of their own camp. And it's going to be a source of destruction from within their own camp. And then he goes on to say, verse 8, will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, for you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. Boy, it's one thing for God to deal with his people. It's one thing, but for somebody else to touch his people, all right, that he had not ordained, he's taken notice of that. Everything that the enemy has come against you to attack you, to take from you, and to steal from you, and to wound you, God's taken notice of those things. He's taken notice of those things, and he's looking at the enemy. He said, you shouldn't have done that. Everybody say, you shouldn't have done it. Shouldn't have done it. And that needs to be your response. When the enemy tries to come in and attack you and take something from you, you ought to look at him and say, you should not have done that. Okay? Shouldn't have done that, because God is watching, and there's a day of recompense for you. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. Now, this is the word of the Lord. For as you drink on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yeah, they'll drink and they'll swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. Everybody say deliverance. And there shall be holiness. Everybody say holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. And they shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. That's way up in Lebanon. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. And then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdoms shall be the Lord's. And you know what? God's released. He's sending some saviors to your camp tonight. I just feel impressed to tell you that. That if you're depending upon God, and even if you feel like you've been going through a stripping process, God is sending deliverers to your camp to fight on your behalf. Praise the Lord, God. But tonight, we're going to continue our study of the minor prophets by taking a look at this young guy, Obadiah. Now, if you just looked at the length of Obadiah, then you could call it the most minor of all the minor prophets, because the book is only made up of 21 verses. And that makes it the shortest book in the Old Testament. You just read the shortest book in the Old Testament. And although there are 13 men mentioned in the Bible with the name Obadiah, we can't link the author of this book to any of those 13 with certainty. The book that we just read, you just saw it, it contains no events or names that can be used to pinpoint the time in which it was written. Although our chronology of prophets that we've been looking at shows Obadiah's ministry in the 9th century, there's not really anything you can look at here to really be able to pinpoint exactly who Obadiah was and exactly when he ministered. The only thing you know is that he's prophesying an event that is coming that is the judgment of a people called Edom, a group of people, a nation called Edom. Obadiah's name means worshiper of Yahweh or servant of Yahweh. Some of you may want to name one of your children Obadiah. They'll get a hard time at school. But it's a great name. And Obadiah appears to be an obscure guy. He doesn't list his genealogy. He doesn't talk about himself. We don't know a lot about himself. He appears to be a man of obscure means. He doesn't appear to be known. But God called him and gave him a word. And he rose up to answer the call of God and proclaim the message of the Lord for the hour, for the people that he was called to. Now, as you've read this, you can see that Obadiah was not sent to Israel or Judah with his message. This message is not to Israel or Judah. This message was sent to address a conflict that was actually older than the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, Obadiah has sent with a message that describes the ending of a conflict that started in the womb of Isaac's wife, Rebekah. So he's addressing a situation that started way back in the book of Genesis. He's addressing a situation that's older itself than the nation of Israel. And he's addressing a conflict that began between two people when they were still in their mother's womb. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 25 and you were to look at verses 20 through 26, you would get the background upon what Obadiah is addressing here. And so in Genesis 25, 22 through 26, it says this. And this is Rebekah, Isaac's wife, speaking. And it says, she's talking here in a minute, but it says, "But the children that she was pregnant with struggled together within her. So they're struggling, the children. There's turmoil in her womb. And she begins to say, why is it happening this way? And so she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So that was what the Lord told her about what was going on in her body. She didn't realize, she didn't understand what all of this things and all of this turmoil that was happening within her was. And she went to the Lord, and the Lord said, your children are actually striving with one another in the womb. And so when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. This is the first sonogram. God said, there's two in there. You know, he had a holy sonogram. And so this is the first evidence of any sonogram that we ever know of. But behold, when the days came for her delivery, then there were twins in her womb. And the first child that came out was a boy, and he came forth red, all over like a hairy garment. And they named him Esau. And afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. And so his name was called Jacob. And Jacob actually means supplanter, or one who grasps. And so Jacob came out, and Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to these two boys. And this struggle that was happening between these boys was the basis of Obadiah's prophecy. And Esau, the first son that came out of these two twins, Esau grew up to be a skillful hunter and a man of the field. And Jacob grew up to be a peaceful man, a quiet man, who liked to live in tents and dwell around the tents and stay at home. He was not a hunter. And one day Esau was out hunting, and he was famished from being out in the open country. He didn't have food with him, apparently, or food had run out at that time. And he was very exhausted and very famished from hunting. And Esau came in, and Jacob had cooked a bowl of stew that was the color red. And Esau was so hungry that he asked Jacob, can you give me a bowl of that red stew? And Jacob said, I sure will, for a price. Jacob said, I will give you a bowl of this red stew in exchange for your birthright as the oldest son. In exchange for everything that's going to come to you as your right because you were first in the birth order. I will give you this red stew. And Esau gave away his future inheritance for a present comfort, a present bowl of stew, just something that would console him and comfort him in the now. And he took that, he sold his birthright away to Jacob. And that wasn't the only thing that caused problems between these two boys. Later, when Isaac was getting ready to go and be with the Lord, Jacob disguised himself as Esau and went in and stole the family blessing from Esau, from his father, from his blind father Isaac. And Esau was enraged. I mean, he said, I'm sick of this stuff. And he vowed to kill Jacob. And so Jacob fled to Haran, which was the land of his mother's relatives. And Jacob stayed there for 20 years, remaining in that land, away from his home, working there, away from his mother and his father. And while he was there, he married there, and he acquired children there, and he acquired possessions there. And it was there that God began to work on Jacob, because Jacob had some issues. And God began to work on him there. And after a period of time, at God's direction, Jacob returned back to Canaan. But I just want to stop and say something. Let me tell you, if you have character issues like Jacob did, and you're the kind of person who has a tendency to trick people and to manipulate to get what you want, then you know what? God's real good at putting you underneath another person just like you to work that out of you. And Jacob ran away from Esau, and God put him underneath his uncle who his uncle was a shifter and a guy who would say one thing and do another and a guy who would change his agreements. And Jacob got to learn what it was like, all right, to not be a man of integrity and not be a man of his word. And God was working on Jacob. And at a certain point in time, God told Jacob, he said, I want you to return to the land of Canaan. And Jacob did. And when he approached the land of Canaan, someone was waiting on him. And that person was waiting on him was his brother, Esau. And this coming Sunday, we're going to talk a little bit about what happened right before Jacob and Esau saw one another. But Jacob traveled back to the land, and Esau was waiting. As a matter of fact, Esau had this welcoming party ready for Jacob, 400 armed men. Okay, so the word comes back to Jacob when he's heading back home. Your brother is coming out to meet you, and by the way, he's got 400 men armed for battle with him. Think that'd send you into prayer? Yeah, that'll send you into prayer. You think your sins have found you out? Did any of his mother or father ever say that to you? I mean, my mother would say that sometimes. She'd say, well, your sins have found you out. And you know what? So Jacob was coming back home, and he was going to have to face the consequences of his choices. So he gets back home, but instead of blood flowing that day, by the hand and mercy of God, tears actually flowed. And Jacob and Esau were reconciled at that time. And it appeared at that point in history that the conflict might have been settled and that the animosity, between the two brothers was actually gone. But it hadn't. Over time, these two brothers, their families grew into nations. They began to multiply greatly, and their families grew very, very large. And Esau's people began to be known as Edom, which was actually the nickname that Esau got during that time he sold his birthright. Edom means red. And since he had sold his birthright for some red stew, he had actually carried that nickname, Red, all of his life. And his family, Esau's family, was known as Edom, and Jacob's became known as Israel. And they both prospered so much as they lived together in the land that finally Esau's descendants, Edom, moved into the southern part of the area, into the hill country of Seir, and they dwelt there. And while they dwelt there, and while they prospered there, and while they did well there, Jacob, the son of favor, and I want you guys to listen to something. This has blessed me all of my life. Let me ask y'all a question. If you were to look at the biblical history of these two boys, okay, and you were to watch their life up to the point we're about to talk about, and you were to see what had happened through history to these two boys, Esau moves into the hill country of Seir. He lives in peace and prosperity there in the hill country. Jacob, after all of that happened over the course of time, his descendants go down to Egypt because of a famine and live in captivity in Egypt for 430 years. If you were to look at that on the outside, who would you have said was the son of favor? It's difficult to judge who the hand of favor is really on sometimes. If you look at it by outside circumstances, you can make mistakes. Okay, because if you were just looking at it, you would have thought, man, Esau's the son that has favor. Look at what Jacob did to Esau. Now he's paying the piper for what he did to Esau. Esau has settled. Esau's at peace. And Jacob has gone down into Egypt and has gone into captivity down there and paid for all the sins he committed on Esau. But you know what? That was not what was happening. God had a plan for these two boys. And Jacob had the hand of favor upon him from God. And God had told Jacob that he was a man, and from him God was going to do great things. But sometimes, brothers and sisters, you may be right in the middle of the will of God and it looks like you're not. Anybody ever been there before? You ever been at the place where you said, I must have done something wrong. I must have missed God somehow. And the enemy will come to you, and he's real good about doing that. Say, see what you did? You're paying for all the bad mistakes you made. You're paying for things you did in the past. You're paying the price for all this kind of stuff. And you know what? You may be right in the middle of the will of God. There are some people that say, well, if you're in the will of God, it's always going to be easy. Everything's going to come to pass all the time. I just don't see that in the Scripture. Sometimes you're going to be right in the middle of the will of God, and man, you're going to be in a war. Right in the middle of God's will. And sometimes the road up in the kingdom of God is down. We've talked about that before. Joseph was a great example of that. Man, God was preparing him for great things, told him great things were happening in his life years before they happened. And you know what? He might have some highs in his life, but every high immediately led to a tremendous low. And the devil, I'm sure, beat him up with all types of condemnation and put downs and derision. And some of you, I'm just saying, some of you are going through that. And you know to the best of your ability you have followed God. But still, you're in a battle and things are happening. And it seems like sometimes you're going down. I'm going to tell you, don't let the enemy beat you up. Okay? Because God has a plan. And if you're not in the middle of God's will, I'm going to tell you, the enemy's going to leave you alone. The enemy only comes after people that are a threat. He doesn't bother people that are all tied up in sin and all in bondage to their flesh. They're already taken captive. He doesn't bother those people. But somebody who he sees has some type of favor or hand of God upon them and believes somehow that a word's been spoken over them, that they're going to be used mightily by God, that's who he's going to go after. And there are times where God will, in his infinite wisdom, will allow us to walk pathways that are very difficult. God never said we wouldn't fight. As a matter of fact, we read it on Sunday. He said, I train your hands for what? For war. And your fingers for battle. We've got to have a little stick-to-itiveness, and we've got to believe God. All right? So if you're going through that right now, be encouraged. If you can't go back and see where you missed God, then you keep on keeping on and keep obeying God and keep holding on to his word. Because there's come a day, it happened just like it happened in Joseph's life. Do you realize everything changed for Joseph in one day? One day. He had been in prison all that time, 2 years or more, but one day everything changed. He went from the prison house to the highest house in the land in one day. God is not limited. Everybody say God's not limited. He's not limited. And when he's moving, things move. When he speaks, things move. And so hang in there. Everybody say hang in there. Hang in there. Okay? Don't give up. But these two families grew into great nations. Esau had years of peace there in the hill country of Seir. And Jacob went down into Egypt and his people and became slaves down there. And after God visited his people in Egypt, sent a deliverer to them named Moses. And God began to bring them out with a great and mighty hand. And after they came out of Egypt, the animosity between these two families came to the forefront again because Moses and the children of Israel were moving toward the promised land. And when they came to the border of Edom and they were going to pass through Edom, on the way to the promised land, they asked the king of Edom if they could come through and that they would pay for the provisions that they needed as they passed through. And Edom, king of Edom, said, no, you will not come into our territory. And had even called out the army and set up a military type situation to keep them from doing it. You can read about that in Numbers 20. And from that day on, Israel and Edom warred against each other off and on. And you could read about it in Chronicles and Kings and in the book of Samuel. It was just warfare off and on between these two people. And eventually, the word of God, the word that was prophesied through Obadiah did come to pass for the kingdom of Edom. And the Edomites were driven from their land by a group of people called the Nabataeans. And they had to move out of their country, and the remnant of those people settled in Idumea, which was a place in southern Judea. But even there, they were under oppression because the Idumeans, the remnant of Esau's people, were forced to become Jewish proselytes during the time between the prophet Malachi and the time of the appearance of John the Baptist. Do you know that King Herod the Great was a descendant of Esau? He was an Idumean. And he tried to murder Jesus himself. And in this prophecy that we see, it was Edom's cruelty toward Jacob's descendants that brought about their downfall. That's an amazing thing to think about, because you see this throughout the scriptures. It's not just here in Obadiah's book, but we've looked before that, and you've seen it, you've read about it in the historical books about God will bring discipline and judgment upon his people. But I'm going to tell you, he loves his people. And if God is disciplining you right now for some reason, don't doubt his love. He loves you. And if the instruments that are used for discipline do not act out of the right heart and the right attitude, you know what God will do? He'll not only hold you accountable, he'll hold them accountable for what they're doing. You see that over and over in the scripture. God loves his people. And his goal in any type of judgment or redemption toward his people is their growth, their restoration, their blessing. And Jacob's descendants were being carried away during the Babylonian conquest. You know, primarily he's talking about the carrying away of Judah here, the prophecy of the carrying away of Judah by the Babylonians. And you know, God was allowing that to happen because of Jacob's rebellion, his descendants' rebellion. But when that was happening, Edom was not having a heart toward his brother. They were having parties to celebrate Jacob's carrying away. There were captives that were actually escaping from Judah from the Babylonians, and the Edomites would catch them on the road and they'd take them and turn them back in to the Babylonians. And it was a terrible time, and the Edomites were casting lots to decide what part of Israel they would go in and plunder. They gloated and they rejoiced and they boasted over their brother's misfortune. And God revealed to Obadiah in a vision that he was declaring war on Edom. You know what? You can have it. I would rather have a million devils come after me than have the Lord discipline, have him have to judge me. Now, he disciplines his people. He doesn't judge you. He disciplines you. You can see that in Hebrews chapter 12. But I would rather have the whole kingdom of darkness after me than be on the wrong side of God. And he told Obadiah in a vision, he said, I have seen this attitude toward my people. I have seen them gloat over what has happened to my people. And he said, I am going declaring war against Edom. And I'm inviting other people to join me in this battle. And Edom believed that she was impervious to defeat. She was settled high up in the mountains, which was very difficult to overcome by any natural army. She was set way high in the clefts of the rock. And many of you have heard about the fortress of Petra. And that was a part in the territory of Edom at that time. At that time, it was called Selah. And it was an impenetrable fortress. It was even written at certain one time, said 12 men in the fortress of Petra could hold off an army of over 1,000 men. They could be able to do that because it was so isolated, and everybody that was going to attack the fortress had to funnel through one little narrow place, and they all had to come in, and it would have been very easy just to pick them off. A small army could have fought them off. And Edom thought, because of their situation they were in, they thought, man, nobody can ever defeat us. And I look at us as a country, and I think we think that sometimes. Man, we got nukes. You know, nobody's ever going to come against us. We're in a place where we're impervious to defeat. We can't be defeated. Edom had that very same thought because of where they had been placed. And you know what the Lord says in verses 3 and 4? He said this to them. He said, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who's going to bring me down to earth? And though you build high like the eagle, and though you set your nest even among the stars, From there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Powerful word. And like I said, Edom had participated in drunken celebrations when Jerusalem was overrun. And they, along with other nations, down through the history, God was looking, showing Obadiah down through history, not only what was happening in present, but what was going to happen in the future. And he said, there are people that have celebrated at the downfall or the judgment of my own people after the flesh. And he said, they've had a party and they've celebrated at the times when my people have had misfortune. And he said, they'll drink again. There'll be another day that they drink again, but this time it won't be drinking wine in celebration. They'll drink the cup of my wrath. God is looking out for you, brothers and sisters. And he's actually still looking out, I believe, for the nation of Israel, natural Israel as well. The book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, talked about nations coming against natural Israel. And he said, when I bring my people back, after I am through with this time of judgment, and when they come back to their land, I will set them in that land, I will rebuild them, and I will make them an immovable rock in their land, never more to leave it again. And he said, any nation that tries to come against them will only injure themselves. Powerful word from God. And it ought to make you feel good tonight as to how protected you are in the hand of God. Did you know your enemies are not just out there able to do anything they want to do to you? We can read the book of Job along with this, and we can see that God has the enemies of his people on a leash. I used to hear years ago, Satan is a dog. He's like an angry dog, but he's a dog on a leash. He's not a dog that's loose, running around, able to attack people at will. God's people, their lives are in the control of their Father. And Satan, when you read the book of Job, Satan even had to get God's approval to even be able to come against Job. And I believe that still holds up right now. And it only happened. Now, Job went through terrible trials, didn't he? Terrible, terrible trials. But it happened with an end in mind, in God's eyes. And some of you have felt like the enemy's come in and stripped you. We've talked about that. But it's happening with an end in mind. Okay? It's happening with an end in mind. And that ends that God's going to bless you in the latter end more than you were blessed in the former end. All right? So hang on to that. Don't be dismayed. And realize that God has his hand on the temperature scale. It's only going to get as hot as God allows it. The enemy is not controlling that. It may get hot, but take heart in God that the enemy's not the one who's determining what happens in your life. And so, as Obadiah looked down the road and looked at the day when God was going to regather his people back in the land, and it's amazing how it seems like every single prophet that we have read so far, as they have prophesied to the nation of Israel, God has shown them the future of God's people being restored. That was God's heart all along. And as Obadiah saw in this vision down the road and saw a time when God would regather his people back together and set them back as a corporate body, in verses 15 and 16 it says this. It says, for the day of the Lord draws near on all nations. As you have done to my people, is what he's talking about, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. Because just as you drank on my holy mountain in celebration, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they had never existed. Now, as you know, Edom was brought down, and Obadiah's prophecy was fulfilled. It's one of the prophecies in the Bible that has already been fulfilled. And that word has already taken place. And tonight, what we need to realize, I think, of what I want you to leave here with, and I'm hitting this point a lot, but I want you to understand, how do we make this personal? How do we make a prophecy to Edom personal? How do we make a prophecy about Jacob's discipline and Edom's discipline? How do we make all that personal? I want you just to leave out of here remembering, okay? That your life is in God's hand. Everybody say, my life's in God's hand. Okay? God will discipline me. He will discipline me. And he disciplines me because he loves me. I want to be disciplined by God if I need it. David said in Psalm 23, he said, thy rod and thy staff, they what? Comfort me. And the rod and staff is also often used by the shepherd, not just to help him walk on high places, but a lot of times it was used to discipline on the sheep. The staff would have a lot of times a crook, and the shepherd would get it around the sheep's neck, say, you're going the wrong way, you need to go this way. And sometimes they even said, sometimes the shepherd would even throw the staff. If there was a sheep, they got real good at this. If there was a sheep getting out of line and he wasn't coming back, then the shepherd would just raise back and he'd just throw it, just nail the sheep. You know, and get them back in line. But David understood the heart of God. We must understand the heart of God. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I'm comforted by the fact that you love me enough to discipline me. I'm thankful for that, that you just don't let things go in my life. And the other thing that we need to remember is this. God will allow some interesting tools of discipline in our life. But God's watching what is happening during that discipline. And he's not only watching what's happening in our heart and the development that's taking place within us, but he's also taking note of what is in the heart of those that are used to bring discipline. And do you know what? God will make things right all the way around. You just have to trust him. So many times when we go through discipline, we get our eyes off of what God's trying to tell us and get focused on the instruments of discipline, don't we? Well, God, you're disciplining me, but what about the instrument of discipline? And we see some of the prophets have been that way too. I mean, look at their life. Look what they're doing. I can name 17 things they're doing wrong. And you're disciplining me over this, and I can sit here and name all these things they're doing. And when we do that, brothers and sisters, we're losing focus on what we are supposed to be receiving from God. Let God take care of the list of things that are wrong in the other people's heart. That's not what we're supposed to be focused on. We're supposed to be focused on what? What God is saying to us. And you can take heart from these books that we're reading that God, if there's things wrong on the other end, the Lord will take care of it. But that's his job. Your job is to submit to him. Right? Okay? The good news is, as well, is that God allows all of this stuff to happen with a future end of blessing for you. So people come to me sometimes, and they come to all of us, and they've got problems, a lot of problems, and like I had, and I have still. And you know, and sometimes they just feel like the devil's beating their brains out with something, an addiction, a situation in their life. They just feel like the enemy just got a stick and just beating them to death with it. And I say, I'm going to tell you what's happening right now. So you are in a process of transition. And if we will listen to God and believe his word, there will come a transition in this situation. Here's what the transition will be. God is in the process of taking the thing out of the hand of the enemy that he is using to try to attack you with, putting it in your hand, and you actually using that against him. He's in the process of delivering you from this thing that the enemy is using against you so that you can use it as a tool, your deliverance from it as a tool to attack him with it in the future. That's what God's doing. Be patient during the process. Believe God. Trust him. Okay? And that's what's happening. So, what can we learn from Obadiah? Well, first of all, I'm just thankful that you know who Obadiah is. I'm thankful that you will be able to say, I have read the book of Obadiah in my life. And You're going to be able to stand someday in heaven and see Obadiah, and you're going to be able to tell him, for one thing, you're going to be able to say, man, the word that God gave you came to pass. Powerful word. What an awesome thing. It had already come to pass in my lifetime, even way before. You're also going to be able to tell him, you know, that you took encouragement out of God's dealings with other people that are even disciplining his people, and the discipline that God puts his people through. And so you're going to be able to be blessed by his ministry. Let's pray right now. Let's just go before the Lord. Let's just ask God, okay, if you're going through a very difficult time right now, I want you to ask God to plant deeply in your spirit the realization of what is happening here and how this is intended to turn out for you. Okay, let's pray. Father, first of all, I want to thank you that no matter what happens to me, my life is not in the hands of the enemy. My life is in your hands. Now, it may look like other people are controlling things. It may look like Satan's controlling things. But Lord, where it comes to my life, and as far as I'm concerned, that's just not true. It's just not true. Even if there are evil things happening around me, the level that they affect me and how they affect me is determined by the Lord and not by the enemy. And I thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, as I sit back tonight again and look at this fresh and new, then I realize, Lord, that there is a process at work here. And the end of this process is determined for blessing for me, but also to equip me with some things to attack the kingdom of God with. The very thing that the enemy has attacked me with, God is equipping me to attack his kingdom with it because I've been delivered from it. And therefore, I'm anointed to go in and break the yoke. So, Father, I thank you for that. And Lord, things always seem like they go on longer than I think they ought to. But God, I release the timing to you. I release the timing to you. And right now I'm in the process of birth pains. But Lord, you said, Jesus said to us, that I'll forget all the pain on the day the baby's born. I'll forget the pain. And all I will be experiencing at that point in time will be the joy of the Lord. So, Father, with these things in mind, I can have peace even in the midst of turmoil and in the midst of battle. Because, God, you are directing my life. My circumstances are not happenstance, and people are not in control of my life, and neither is the devil. So, Father, there are situations in people's lives in this room I'm praying for. I know that they look at it and they say, how in the world could this ever be redeemed? But Lord, you sent a prophet to us in the last week who said to us that you can do that, and not only can you do that, that's your intention. That's your word for us. So God, we receive it. I don't care if it makes sense to my natural mind or not. I receive it. I serve a big God. I serve a God that can do things that seem impossible. So, Lord, my job is to say yes and amen to the promises of God. And I thank you, Lord, that I will see it with my eyes. And I praise you that you're with me, and you've never left me, and you never will. And, Father, I even thank you. In a strange way, I thank you for this time, because I have drawn closer to you. And that means more to me than anything. Relationships come and they go. Things happen. Jobs come and go. Situations come and go. But it's always going to be you and I forever. You'll be the one constant in my life. Always. I mean, people can die. People can pass away. But Lord, you will always be the constant. You'll be the one thing that is here now that will still be there at the very end, that I know will be there at the very end, that I'm assured of. So, Father, it means more to me to walk closely with you than anything else in the world. I have a lot of things that I know you're doing, but this one means more. So, Father, use this time for your glory. Use this time to draw me near to you. Use this time to tune my hearing where I can hear the voice of the Lord. And Father, I thank you in all things. I give thanks, not for all things, but in all things I give thanks. For I know that you're at work in my life. So Father, I praise you and I exalt you tonight. You are so good. I know there are questions I'm not going to know the answer to. But Lord, if I could get a grip on every answer, that means my God's way too small. It just means my God's too small. If I can get you within my finite mind and understand why you do everything and exactly why you made every decision, then you're awful small if you'll fit inside my mind. So Father, I trust you, even with the hard questions. I trust you. And Lord, this is about you and not about me. So I give you praise, and I'm so thankful you love me, though. And I'm thankful that it is in your heart to touch me and to bless me. And that just means you are good. And I give you praise in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. 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 Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Praise God. Isn't that good? Man. And so when you really understand those things, then you understand why the scripture says that there is a peace that passes understanding. Because if you look around, you would say, why would this person have peace? It doesn't make sense. But when you understand those truths and you grasp them and you hold on to them, then a peace comes even in the midst of pain. I trust my God's heart. Even when I don't know what his hand is doing and I can't see what his hand is doing, I trust his heart. I believe his heart. I know what his heart is. Things have happened in the this week that I don't understand. You know what I mean? I mean, really. And people ask me questions about things. I say, I don't know. You know, I don't know. I mean, we're trying to chart God here. We can't even chart the universe, much less chart God. I mean, who's so much bigger than that? And we're trying to chart him. Well, why did he do this? Why didn't he do that? Why did he make this decision here? Why didn't he make this decision here? I don't know. I really don't. But if he sent his son to die for me on the cross, to go through everything that he went through, there's one thing I don't have to question, and that's his heart. And if I don't have to question his heart, then ultimately I don't have to have all of those questions answered. Because ultimately the answer lies in what his motive is toward me. Right? Jesus told us, he said, in this world, you'll have trouble. He said, but cheer up. He said, I've overcome everything you're going to go through. All of it. He said, there's victory in every single bit of it. So, I thank God we serve that King. Aren't you glad? Ooh, aren't you glad? All right. Praise the Lord. Well, we love you. Pastor Mark and I love you. Staff loves you. The elders love you. We're for you. We're pursuing with you. And I'm not going to get tired by the brook, man. I want to go all the way and see. You may be dragging me, but I'm going to go all the way. I want to see the dance in the valley and get down there for the fight. Amen? I do. So how many others say me too? I'm not going to get tired by the brook. I want to go all the way. And I'm not going to judge the people that get tired by the brook. That's one thing the Lord told me. He told me years ago. He said, Parky, in your life, there are going to be people that are not going to be able to make it all the way through. And he said, but later they will come back. You will see them again. And he told me, he said, I want you to understand what attitude I want you to have toward them before this happens. And he told me that very thing. He said, your attitude toward them is to be loving and receiving and kind. And so that's the way we're going to be. That's a rule that David made, that a statute for Israel. And so that's going to be a statute for our house, okay? But I got to go all the way to the end. You know, I just want to. Well, we love you. You guys have a great 4th, okay? Be safe tomorrow. Don't shoot any fireworks up anybody's pants or anything like that. Okay? Don't do anything crazy. All right? But have a great time, and we will see you on Sunday. God bless you.